Thank you, Christian, and thank you for being here. Good to see you this morning. Pastors in Yap, really a minor miracle took place to get those boys and pastor to be able to preach the word in the Ulithi Public School there. The mayor said, they haven't been able to do that forever. James has been, he's had a small Bible club and a church and things like that, but they got permission to run a Spirit Week and on Ulithi, and it'll be the first time I think they've been able to have permission to preach the gospel in that school. So really pray for that group. But all that to say, pastor's in Yap on his way to Ulithi tomorrow, and I am here. So let's go to Psalm chapter 93. Christian just read, "The Lord reigns, he is clothed with majesty." You don't need to turn there, but in Psalm 96, the psalmist says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." Psalm 97, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice." And then Psalm 99, "The Lord reign, let the people reigns, let the people tremble." So four times in these four different psalms, the psalmist repeats the fact, "The Lord reigns." I think that's a great indication how often we need to repeat the fact, "The Lord reigns." As you live in this world, like I do, sometimes you wonder, is anybody in control of what is going on? And I'm going to tell you this morning, yes, God is. He reigns. He always has, and he always will. I like what this commentator says. "It is an infinite comfort to know that above all and beyond all that distresses and hinders the church and our individual lives, there exists the great fact of our Lord's sovereignty. This encourages us in conflict and should make us steadfast and unmovable. We can almost hear the noise of the waves with foam and fury around the throne of God, which stands without tremor. The miracle of Jesus quieting the storm has a symbolic and far-reaching meaning. He is in our hearts. He is in this world, and he's in his church. And even though it is tossed on the surface of the storm-swept water, Jesus rules the waves." If you remember anything about Hebrew history, you remember it was filled with both blessing and chastening from a loving God. It was filled with trial from enemy nations and correction from the prophets. But God used all of this to remind his people that it was Jehovah who reigned. God used Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Rome and many others to test and to try his people. And God allows the same thing to happen to us today. I mean, just this week, across my desk came these headlines: "Anti-Israel protesters storm Barnard Library at Columbia University and call for violence." "The city orders the CEO to remove the American flag from the front of his company." "Hamas refuses to release any more hostages." "School shootings continue in several states." And even here on Guam, the Attorney General and the Governor can't seem to get along. Now, I didn't read these headlines to make you mad or cause you to worry, because you know what our world is like. It's filled with drama, filled with confusion. And sometimes Satan would have us to believe that there's no one in charge, but God told us exactly what was going to happen in the end times. And he knows, because he's king and our king reigns. This is what Peter said: "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust." Paul tells Timothy, "In the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, traitors, heady, high-minded." And I've just given you all the paper headlines for the next week, because you see it. You see it online, you see it in the papers, and you wonder, is God reigning? Well, I want to tell you he is, because the Bible says he is, and we know he is. And I'm going to give you five aspects this morning of God's reign that I hope will encourage you. It encourages me. Listen, every time I see these things that you see, I am comforted by the truth that, wait a minute, the Lord reigns. He will have his say. Let's look at the first one. Number one, in verse one, he reigns gloriously. The Bible says our Lord is clothed with majesty. The Hebrew word is ge'oth, and it means highness or excellence. It means he is the highest one. There is none higher than our God. There is none greater than our God. He is wrapped in greatness. Remember Friedrich Handel in the Messiah at that great oratorio at the end with the Hallelujah chorus. You know what he says repeatedly? King of kings and Lord of lords. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. You know, we get easily enamored with earthly presidents and movie stars and sports stars and things like that. I remember it was in 1979, it was at Bob Jones. I was a senior, and Ronald Reagan was running for president, and he came to the university, and everybody from South Carolina was there. The governor was there. All the conservatives were there. Everybody in Greenville was there. You know, it was a big deal. And he gave us a great speech, and then after the speech, you know, we're going to lunch like normally, and I always waited at the side door for I'd meet my friend, and we go to lunch. And out of the side door, I'm standing there, Ronald Reagan comes out the side door. And he had some security with him, and he was with, I think, Dr. Bob and the governor, and then he was talking to him, and I'm standing there, like, right here. And he's talking, and he turns around, he sees me, he said, hold there. I didn't know what to do. I could have shaken his hand, I could have said hello, I could have said, you have my vote, I could have said anything, I didn't say anything. What a dummy. I just nodded, you know. And the rest of the time, for the next 8 years, you know, he's president, he's giving speeches, and I'm thinking, like, I was standing right next to that guy, and I got nothing to show for it. I didn't know. I can't show anybody I was ever standing right by Ronald Reagan. But, you know, comparing any of these humans, as powerful or as popular as their position might be, to the God of heaven, is like comparing the light of a flashlight to the stunning brightness of the sun. And I want to ask you this morning, do you see your God as majestic, glorious, and great? This world would mock him, use his name as a curse word, dumb you down because you believe in him. Listen, our God is the greatest. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. And he loves you. And he knows your name. And he sent his son to die for you. And if you know Jesus as Savior, his spirit lives within you. It doesn't get any better than that. He is great. And one day every knee shall bow and tongue shall confess his greatness and the greatness of his son Jesus. The author of Hebrews said it this way, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We serve a great God. He's above everything and he reigns. Secondly, not only does he reign gloriously, he reigns powerfully. Look at verse 1. The Lord is clothed with strength. He is clothed with strength in his creation. Notice he girded himself with power. No one gave power to God. No one pointed him to be God. He is God and he is power. He established the world with his strength and it cannot be shaken or moved without him. Job said this about our God. He stretched out the north over the empty place and hung the earth upon nothing. Think of that. He hung the earth on nothing. That's power. And then he says, he binds up the waters in thick clouds, and the cloud does not break under them. Do you ever think about clouds? You ever think of the ability that God has to evaporate water into a cloud, tons of water in the cloud, moving at God's will by the wind, wherever, whenever he wants, and then he breaks it. And it rains. And he chooses when and where. Tons of water. Job continues, he hath compassed the waters with bounds, and the pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He is clothed with strength and creation. Not only that, Jesus also has that power in Colossians 1, for by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. There's not anyone or anything that God did not create. And he is before all things. And here, get this. And by him, all things consist. That word is sunestao. And it means all things are held together by Jesus. You are being held together. All those atoms in your body that are running around, they don't spill out all over the place. Jesus holds you together. All things are held together. And I think of this incredible thought that the very Roman soldiers that were crucifying our Lord were held together by our Lord. What humility, what power. Secondly, he's clothed with strength in his delegation. All power comes from God. Proverbs 8, by me kings reign. Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Romans 13:1, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You ever wonder how somebody got at their position? How'd he get that position? Let me tell you, God. It just says it. Did you hear it? The powers that be are ordained of God. There is no power but of God. Kids? Don't get mad at your mom and dad for being your authority. And I wouldn't get mad at God either. But he's the one that chose them for you. And so on and so forth. Listen, I'm not too excited about the authorities we have in our world either. But I know if God put them up there, I better respect them. And there's a reason. He empowered Abraham. Listen to Genesis chapter 12. And I will make you a great nation, Abram. And I will bless you and make thy name great. And thou wilt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Way back in Genesis 12, God tells Abraham, the Messiah is coming through your line, man. Why did he choose Abraham? Because he wanted to. Why did he choose Israel? Deuteronomy 7, because he loved them. God says exactly why he does what he does. And you know why he chose you? Because he loved you. That's an awesome truth, isn't it? To think that God knows me and loved me anyway and sent his son to die for me. How can you not serve a God that loves you and chose you? Hallelujah. He empowered Israel. I want you to turn here. Turn to Joshua chapter 24. John, there's probably a Bible in the pew in front of you, but I want you to see this. I want you to notice the pronouns that Joshua uses. He's summarizing all that God has done for Israel before he dies. And so he lists in Joshua 24, look at verse 23, the things that God has done. And he uses the pronoun for God, I. Verse 3, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to all that I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and he came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen. And they cried unto the Lord, and I put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and I brought the sea upon them and covered them. and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. Verse 8, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Verse 11, and you went over Jordan and came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites and Perizzites and all the rest of the ites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out. And verse 13, I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and the cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, and the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Isn't God good? And that's why Joshua sums it up two verses later. He says, I don't know about what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve this God that just did all that. And you know what, you know, folks? I just about called you young people. Anyway, and you know what we have? We have the same story. God could say the same thing about you and me. And I did this. And I brought somebody to bring you the gospel. And I told you this. And I provided for you here. And I brought you your wife. I brought you this. I brought you this. We have the same story. How can we not serve Him? You know, folks, sometimes we think about the stuff we don't have in this world instead of who we do have. And that's the King. He reigns. And He provides and empowered Israel and Abraham. And then He did something really strange. In Jeremiah chapter 27, He even empowers a wicked king for the purpose of bringing judgment to his idolatrous children. This is what He said in Jeremiah, I have made the earth and the man and the beast. By my great power and my outstretched arm have I given it to whom I wanted to. And now I have given it, all these lands, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him, and all the nations shall serve him. And we would say, God, why did you do that? Because He wanted to. And He chose Babylon to chasten His people so His people would come back to Him. But listen, that's not the end of Babylon. They get theirs, Persia comes. And Persia lets Israel go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and the city. But that's not the end of Persia either. Then Macedonia comes and they take care of Persia. And then Rome comes and they take Macedonia, and on it goes. Why? Because God reigns. He knows what He's doing. Trust Him. He has for history. Do you think God is intimidated by any country or political party or terrorist group somewhere in the world? Absolutely not. He rules. He reigns. They don't do anything without Him knowing. Then He's clothed in the strength of His deliverance. We heard about what He did for the Israelites at the Red Sea and what He did for Joshua at Jericho. And in the New Testament, the greatest deliverance of all, He sent His Son to deliver us from the power and penalty of sin. Colossians says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, and who has delivered us from power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Listen, our God is in the delivering business. And He wants to deliver you today from the power and penalty of sin. If you're here without Jesus, Jesus came to die so that you could spend eternity with God and have victory over sin. Hallelujah. Now the third thing we see is the Lord reigns eternally. You know, God's right to rule is based on the fact that He made everything. And He rules it from the beginning. The psalmist says in Psalmist 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. He has always been God. He always will be God. He has always reigned. He always will reign. You know, sometimes when I think about the sovereignty of God, I'm like you. I think about all the wickedness through the ages. I think of Nero killing Christians, and the Rome destroying Jerusalem, and Hitler killing millions, and the constant evils of terrorism and war that plague our world. Is God still reigning? You must remember this, folks, that from Adam and Eve, our world has lived under the curse of sin. And the penalty for sin is death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans 6 tells us the wages of sin is death. And what we do know is the reign of Jehovah cannot do away with the curse of sin. However, it was under the reign of Jehovah that Jesus came to pay the curse. And he was crucified and became the curse for you and me. For he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a trade. The sovereign God that people take issue with about everything else, it seems they never take issue about him sending his own son to die for something he didn't do. I like how Phillips explained this. An agnostic approached him. He says, at one time I was engaged in a decision with an agnostic. He took the usual approach, holding up to ridicule the moral chaos of the world. His final thrust was, if your God made the world, he did a really poor job of it. I said to him, suppose you bought a complex piece of machinery, and when it was installed, you were given an operator's manual and warned to read it and follow the instructions carefully, because the manufacturer's liability and warranty would be voided if you did not do as instructed. Instead of heeding the manual, however, you threw it away, saying, I'm not going to be told how to run this equipment. So you went ahead, you did it your way, and you ruined the machine. You get the picture? Then you blame the manufacturer for making such a poor piece of expensive, intricate equipment. Phillips goes on to say that it's just what you've been doing. When God made the world, he sent along some instructions as to how things should be done. But like so many others, you will not read God's manual, the Bible. Things are evidently in a mess in this world, but don't blame God. Blame yourself. God certainly has not mixed up his plans. He is marching down the ages of history in giant strides toward Armageddon, the millennium. But today is the age of grace. So God is not answering back men for their insults. But one day, when he does, the Lord is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. And you know, one day, a new earth is going to be created, and there will be no sin, and there will be no curse. And those of us who know him will dwell with him, and he will be the light, and there will be no need for the sun, and he will still reign just like he always has. Hallelujah. The fourth aspect of Jehovah's reign is in verses 3 and 4. The Lord reigns triumphantly. The floods here are the voices of many people shouting at God, mocking God. They want their way. And trials come. But God is mightier than the trials. This is what David said in Psalms. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. I sank in deep mire where there is no standing. I was in deep waters where the floods overflowed me. But Isaiah answered David's plea with this: when thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I am so glad there is no trial that God does not know about, and no trial that he will not go with me through. Alan Redpath pastored Moody Memorial Church, and he said, this is the phenomenal quote I keep in my Bible because it reminds me sometimes of when trials come, how to think about it. He said, there is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until it has first gone past God and past Christ right through to me. Now, if it has come that far, it has come with great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment. But as I refuse to become panicky, and as I lift up my eyes to him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me. No trial will ever disarm me. No circumstance will cause me to fret, for I will rest in the joy of what my Lord is, and he is King. God knows everything that you are going through, and he is mightier than the noise of many waters. You ever been to Niagara Falls? Anybody been to Niagara Falls? You ever been under the falls where you put those raincoats on? And you know, when you approach Niagara Falls, you see the mist, okay? You don't hear the noise. Then when you get up to the edge of it, you're always tempted to jump off. I hate that feeling when I get up to the edge of that. You guys ever had that feeling? Like, my wife wanted me to come to the edge of Grand Canyon. I said, I ain't going to the edge. I'm back with the bus driver, man. Because I got this feeling that I'm just going to might as well do it right here. Do you guys have that feeling? I'm so glad I'm not the only one. Well, Niagara Falls, that's not the place to do it either. So I'm backing up. But then we get the raincoats and go underneath. And it is so loud. The water crashing. And I think of that when I read this passage, how noisy this world gets and how much noise the trials cause and the confusion and the drama. And God is over it all and he reigns triumphantly. Trust him. And finally, in verse 5, the Lord reigns in truth and holiness. Our Lord's word is sure. It is to be believed and relied upon. We have a God who is King and a King that stands behind his word. But his house is also holy. It's adorned with holiness, the Bible says. That means we cannot enter God's house without the blood of Christ cleansing our sin. That's why at Harvest you hear that so much. We make a big deal about the blood of Christ because it is what cleanses our sin so we can enter holiness. There's no way without it. None of us are good enough, the Bible says. The psalm begins with God's royal highness and ends with his impeccable holiness. There is nothing more powerful than our Lord. There's nothing more steadfast than his reign. And there's nothing more trustworthy than his word. Let me close with a quote from Matthew Henry about this passage. This so encourages me. I hope it encourages you. He says, there is no truth more precious to the heart of the believer than the Lord reigns. The conviction of this must carry us far above all of our cares and fears. We have a personal God, a living God, a reigning God. I would not exchange the assurance of these two words, Jehovah reigneth, for all the wisdom combined with all the power of this world, because received into my heart, they are the solution of every difficulty and the end of every perplexity. Jehovah reigneth is the light across my every path. My God has all the silver and all the gold. He holds the heart of all the men at his disposal. He directs all the events from the least to the greatest. And if I want power with God or with men, let me pray, for Jehovah reigns. Hallelujah. Believer, do not struggle with who is in charge. trust Him, serve Him, worship Him. He's King and He reigns. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, we bow before Thee because You are greatness. You are everything that we are not. You have all power. You have love. You deliver us. You protect us. You provide for us. We are Yours, and we are so thankful that even though we get distracted by this world and despondent and discouraged, that You reign. May we take comfort from that today. For that one that might be here without Jesus, that don't know You, I pray today they would realize their need of the Savior and trust You in Jesus' name. Amen.